Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. It was a great week. I feel like part of a team. Get to wear the same shirt. It was an awesome week. I wore pants like Scout so I could have pockets. I got snacks in my pockets, not just the beef stick, but I've got a granola bar. And I've got our beer flavor, Dad's root beer things to suck on. Thanks, Chuck, for that. So the week really impacted me a great deal. I just want to say a couple things. I remember 5 years ago, Allison, when you came, it was probably the hardest time to start in ministry because it was COVID. And how do you minister when you don't have kids getting together or anybody getting together? But we were down. It was 3 months of not meeting together, essentially, and I remember you just encouraging us, and you've been a blessing here, and I'm going to miss seeing you up front at VBS, but it's a wonderful week, and like I think it was George Papard used to say, I love it when a plan comes together. It was a great week, so thank you. Thank you for your ministry. We'll get to thank Allison personally. I think it's June 29th that we're having a farewell here at church. We'll miss that, I'm bummed, but please be sure to come for that. It's Father's Day, and it's kind of appropriate on Father's Day that we're talking about the father of our faith. We're talking about Abraham this morning in our Faith Walker series. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11 for the most part, but also in Genesis 12 through 24. So if the ushers want to come down, if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise up your hand, and they'll give one to you. You can use it this morning, and you can also take it home if you like. And I think there was a QR code up front. If you want to follow along at YouVersion, you can do that as well. I want to make a connection first to last week, kind of a big picture connection. Last week's sermon, we saw, in a sense, that Noah made a way for salvation through judgment. God shows that there are consequences for our sin, and he judged the world, but saved Noah and his family through the water. This week, we're going to see that Abraham makes a way for salvation through a descendant who will be a blessing to the world. And not just his own son, Isaac, but that son that will come from the Father, Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to think about what we learned about God and about trusting God by faith through the story of Abraham. But also remember, it's not what Abraham did, but it's what Jesus has done, and how does Abraham point us to Jesus? And we're going to see five themes of faith here in the life of Abraham, but I want to read first our passage, Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 19. So if you want to turn there and follow along with me, Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 19. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have an opportunity to return. As it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. There's a whole lot here, and there's a whole lot in the story of Abraham. The story of Abraham is the longest portion in Genesis, 13 chapters. The comments here on Abraham in Hebrews 11 are the longest section in Hebrews 11 about one person and one family. And so there's an incredible amount, but I just want to cover a few highlights, just five themes that the Lord led me to see in this passage that hopefully will help you. The first one is faith follows. Faith follows. Consider the sheer magnitude of Abraham's following. God said in Genesis 12 to him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." There's really no comparison in our lives. I grew up in the Twin Cities. My wife grew up in Chicago. I went to seminary in suburban Chicago. And then in our first church, God led us to the small town of Boone, Iowa, 13,000 people. That was a culture change for us. But the culture change for Abraham was monumentally different than that. There was really no context for his departure. He wasn't going to another town. He hadn't gone there beforehand to find a good house to live, a good neighborhood where there were good stores, grocery store, things like that. Abraham went to nowhere. He went to one of the biggest cities in the world to nowhere. There wasn't any advancement in his move. Often when we move, we're changing houses for schools or jobs or whatever it might be. Didn't seem like he was advancing in his move. He seemed like he was going backwards. He was called to leave the center of trade in the world. He was told to leave without even being told where he was going to end up. We don't know what he was thinking or what was going through his mind, but we do know he followed. He was essentially camping in a foreign land, a different culture, a different language, a different nation. Despite it all, he followed God. There's no pause in the passage. Abraham followed. Abraham left. Abraham obeyed God. He left without a destination. He followed God. And God calls us all to follow, not necessarily to move, but he calls us to follow him, and faith does follow. And that's a good description of the life of faith. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, you look at disciples, really one of the best translations of that word disciple is follower, someone who follows. And the disciples and other people followed Jesus. They were followers of the Christ. Abraham obeyed by following. He also followed God by trusting. He was given a purpose to be a blessing to the nations. And I think that's important for us to think about as we look through this passage. It says in Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God would do the work. God was going to show him. But the purpose there in two short verses was for him to be a blessing and for us to be a blessing as well. He didn't show Abraham what it was going to be. He made promises to him, but Abraham really didn't see what that was going to be like. Abraham simply trusted God. And God calls us also to follow by faith in obedience and trust. Abraham followed God. Jesus followed his father. God calls you and me to follow him. If you turn over just to the next chapter in Hebrews, Hebrews 12 says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. He followed God even knowing what was in front of him. And Jesus calls us to do that as well. Matthew 4:19, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That's God's call on our life. And the question for you and for me is, how is God calling you today to follow him? Might be a small thing, might be a small decision, might be a small conversation, might be something big that you're wrestling with. But on all those things, God calls us to follow him, to lift those up to him, and trust that he will lead and guide and direct us. Faith follows in obedience and trust. Secondly, faith flourishes, verses 11 to 12. "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Faith flourishes. Faith grows. It cannot help but grow in the span of our lives because God is working that faith in us. It's God that's working in us to will and to do his good pleasure. And we flourish in faith through believing the promises. I think we do that in two ways, both through spiritual growth, our own spiritual growth, and through spiritual multiplication. First, spiritual growth. God's intention is for us to have a growing faith. In Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about Abraham, and he's referring specifically to that event when the angels came and told Abraham and Sarah that a year from that time they were going to have a son. And it says in Romans 4:19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised. Now, if you compare that back to Hebrews 11, back to the Old Testament, we see Sarah doubting. When that angel came, she was in the tent. And when the angel said she was going to have a son, she laughed. And then the angel said, "You laughed." And Sarah said, "No, I didn't." And the angel said, "Yes, you did." I think the angel knew better than she did. So there was doubt there. There was wavering. But her faith flourished because it says here in this passage in Hebrews 11 that she grew strong in faith. So her faith at one point was smaller, and it got bigger. It was weaker, and it got stronger. Not that she didn't have faith as a follower of God, then she did, but God gave her that faith, and she continued to grow in that trust in him because she considered him faithful who had promised. The second time Abraham received the call, the promise of a son, it says in Genesis 15:6, he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God gave him that understanding, that trust to believe in him. Thomas Watson says this, "A little faith is faith, as a spark of fire is a fire. But we must tend that fire to help it to grow. A weak faith may receive a strong Christ." It's not our faith that's the key, it's rather the object of our faith. And our object of our faith is God, is Jesus Christ. So God wants us to flourish and grow spiritually as individuals, but God's intention is also spiritual multiplication. I said at the beginning of the message that last week Noah made a way for salvation through judgment. That was a story of judgment of sins, that God judges sins of those who aren't following him. But Abraham this week shows us that God makes a way for salvation through a descendant who will be a blessing to the whole world. Our faith bears fruit in our lives. For Abraham and Sarah, it began with a child, an heir. This was the means to the end of the covenant promise of the blessing to all peoples. But a family wasn't the end in itself there. The family was a means to the end. Again, in chapter 12 of Genesis, "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Just 12 chapters into the Bible, we have an evangelistic call. And we see Abraham following that. He left his country to go to another country. We see Joseph, he didn't leave his country on purpose, but his brother sold him to Egypt, but they were a blessing to the nations in that way. When the Israelites left Egypt, there were Egyptians that went with them because they saw the greatness of their God. So even at that time, even in Genesis and Exodus, God's people were blessing the whole world. They were having spiritual multiplication because of their faith. Others were believing. See, God's work in you and God's work in me doesn't stop with you. It doesn't stop with me. We can get a false idea in Genesis that the story is just about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph when it's really about the nations and the world. God's showing us his love for the whole world, John 3:16. Through God's people, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's through us. And God wants us in our lives, as words, as well as our deeds, to be a blessing to him. A number of years ago, it was back in the late 1900s, I got this letter. My brother's got a letter similar to it as well. It was from a guy who had played on a church softball team with us when we were in college, post-college. I didn't really know him that well. He hung out with us. Our church softball team was a great time of playing together, but just hanging out together. But he wrote to me and my brothers and thanked us for our spiritual impact in his life, helping him, and I don't know how we did it, but helping him to come to faith in Christ and follow him. And so he was led to write this letter to encourage us. Sometimes we don't know who we're influencing for Christ, but through our faithfulness, through our consistency, through our testimony and word and deed, God uses us. And he wants to multiply his name to all peoples of the earth. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. He wants our faith to flourish, not just personally, but in other people's lives as we make disciples of all nations. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the work isn't just a work in you, it's a work through you. It's a work through me as well. So don't hide what God has given you. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Shine for God and allow your faith to flourish. Thirdly, this might seem like a contradiction, but faith not only follows and faith flourishes, but faith also falters. See in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They didn't see everything that God had promised. They didn't see each promise fulfilled, but they trusted anyways. And we can see in the life of Abraham and Sarah as well, as they were strong in faith, they grew strong in faith, but they had setbacks. They had times when they went backwards instead of forwards. Just think about their lives. Abraham's called and follows God. That's a positive. Then Abraham goes to Egypt and says his wife is his sister because he's afraid. That probably wasn't good. Then Abraham divides the land with Lot and rescues Lot. That's great. God makes a covenant with Abraham. And then Abraham listens to his wife, and they both decide to try to gain an heir through Hagar, even though that's not the way God wanted it. That was probably not good. Abraham and Sarah both laughed when the angel came and said they were going to have a son. Then Abraham intercedes for Lot and for Sodom. Then again, Abraham is with Abimelech, and he says, my wife is my sister. And then finally, Isaac is born, and Abraham obeys in that testing. See, Abraham's life, the greatest person of faith in the Bible, wasn't just a line that goes straight up without going down at all. He did waver in faith. And he did that, and we do that because we sin, but also just because we are human. And we need to realize more and more our dependency on God. Think back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve didn't sin, right? But were Adam and Eve dependent on God? Yes, of course they were. And that's a life of faith. God calls us to dependence on him. But we looked to do it our own way. We listened to plausible alternatives from Satan that are wrong. We're in a hurry. We're not willing to wait on God. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for this specific promise to be fulfilled. And God confirmed the promise again and again and again to them, but still they waited 25 years. And God used that even though at times they faltered. See, our failures do not frustrate God's plans. Abraham was the father of a nation, but it started by waiting and waiting and waiting while believing. They didn't receive fully what was promised. They saw it from a distance. The promise greeted them. That was a very personal term there in that passage. The promise greeted them, but they didn't see it fully fulfilled. Abraham's faith and Sarah's faith have their ups and downs. Abraham didn't always trust God, but he did have faith even when he fell backwards. He didn't see all the answers. He lived as an alien and a stranger in this land. We'll look at that in just a couple minutes. We're only human, we grow, but we need to grow in dependence upon God. And I love this illustration from VBS. So in the imagination station, there's Jeff right over there. I should have you come up and do it. So we had the kids cut out a maze and glue it to a plate and then gave them each a ball bearing. And they were to take the ball bearing, put it on the plate, and make it through the maze. And you've done this before, but when you've done that, the maze has walls, so the ball bearing stays in the maze. But this is essentially impossible to do. But then we got a magnet, right, Jeff? And you put the magnet under the ball bearing and start the start. And look, even I can do the maze. A 62-year-old adult, I can do this. And I got all the way to the center. See, the ball bearing, it's us. And by faith, we trust in the power of God, the magnet that's at the bottom. We don't see his leading, do we? But he is leading us and guiding us. Sometimes we let go and we go wacky, but when we connect back to God and trust his promises, God continues to work in us and through us. See, doubting doesn't imply a want of faith, but a weakness of faith. I love this. Stephen Charnock says it this way. Waverings where faith is are like the tossings of a ship fast at anchor. So trust God that he's still working. You're human. You're going to waver, but God is still good, and he will encourage you, and he will use those times to help you trust in him. Abraham and Sarah were both strengthened by God through their faith. He believed even though he had trouble seeing how. And as the man in the New Testament says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Faith falters. Fourth, faith looks to the future. Faith looks to the future, verses 14 through 16. And these verses don't just refer to Abraham, but they refer to all the people in this hall of faith in Hebrews 11. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out. They would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We endure in faith by looking to the future. The words of the author of Hebrews talks about them looking for a homeland, a country, a city. I think we need to think about the fact that faith is bigger even than our lifetime. Faith is bigger than everything that's going on in our lives because God is bigger than all that. It endures through the successes and through the losses. And this may seem obvious to you, but faith is always future-oriented, isn't it? Because if we hope in things that we could see, that wouldn't be faith, would it? But we hope in what we do not see. And God carries us through that. We're waiting for something that's yet to come. So I think the encouragement of that and the courage from Abraham is get a picture of heaven in your mind, whether it's from Scripture or from those who are reflecting on Scripture. I just love this part in The Last Battle, the last of the Chronicles of the Narnia books, where C.S. Lewis writes, all their life in this world and all their adventures had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they're beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and which every chapter is better than the day before. That's heaven. We can't imagine that every day will be better and better and better for infinity. God will keep showing his goodness and his grace to us. And we need, like Abraham, a picture, a view of heaven, that better country, that homeland, that place that we're anticipating, so that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim, even though we're experiencing them. And we need to do exactly what Jesus did. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. We need to do the same thing, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Find hope in God as you look to the future. Faith looks to the future. And then finally, faith fights. Verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Faith fights by trusting in the giver. Genesis 22 is near the end of the Abraham story. God had promised a son for years and years and years and years, 25 years. God gives them a son, and then God says, "Sacrifice this son." And in Genesis, we don't see any hesitation in writing there. And it's interesting how Hebrews writes it, that he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead. So Abraham trusted. This wasn't something self-generated. God filled him with faith. One person has said it this way: Satan's prime strategy is to get us to doubt the goodness of God. So Abraham had this command that didn't seem good, but he had this God that was always good, and he trusted in that good God. So he fought for faith. He fought to believe that God was going to do something through this. He didn't know what it was, but he knew how God worked, and he knew that God was good. This test wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. As you can probably see, this father who was about to sacrifice his son was pointing towards the father who did sacrifice his son on the cross. And he was raised from the dead. And not only was he raised from the dead, but he sits at the Father's right hand now, reigning and interceding for us. See, faith fights to believe that God has a purpose in everything that happens in our lives, not only for our spiritual growth, but also for our spiritual multiplication. And the question for you and for me is, what do you and what do I need to lay on the altar? We were talking a couple nights ago with some friends about prodigal children. I was thinking about this passage, and I thought, well, maybe there's a secondary reason why it's a father and a son. Because probably one of the most difficult things in our lives is, as parents, struggling with our children. Maybe you've lost a child in pregnancy or in life. Maybe you haven't lost a child, but you have a prodigal child. And I think that's probably one of the most close relationships, and so God is using that as an example for us. How do we lay our children on the altar and say, "God, not my will, but your will be done"? Do we really trust God in that? Faith fights in belief that God is doing something good, even though it doesn't seem like God is doing something good. I think it was John Piper who said, God is doing 10,000 things in everything he does, and we might only understand 3 of them. So we need to fight in faith. We don't know, but God does, and we can trust him by faith. So faith follows, faith flourishes, faith falters, faith looks to the future, and faith fights. Our one thing really describes, I think, well, what a faith walker is. A faith walker is one who follows Jesus, is changed by Jesus, and is fully committed to the mission of Jesus. Just as Jesus says in Matthew 4, verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." God wants to use us in faith, not just for ourselves, but God wants to work through us in the lives of other people for our joy and for his glory. Will you stand with me as we pray? Lord, thank you for the life of Abraham. Thank you for how you worked in him and worked through him. Thank you for how he points us to Jesus, and I thank you, Jesus, for how you work faith in us and through us. Encourage us, Lord. Help us to wait on you. Help us to trust you in whatever fight of faith that we have in our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen.